with you this morning. We've been studying from Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in our morning lessons, and we'll continue to do that this morning. And the scripture reading was verse 24 and 25. I think there is certainly a theme there between those two verses. I wondered how to present this. And most sermons I've heard on Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25 is just one lesson. And that is a lot to pack into one lesson. And it's good. I think it would be a very good lesson to do verses 19 through 25, kind of get a broad idea of it all, but that we miss a lot. As we've seen, we've spent several lessons already just in this text. There's a lot to talk about, a lot of ideas that are brought up. And what we find here in verse 24 and 25 is, again, something that I would like to separate from each other and not look at it as a whole. Verse 24 reads this way, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Now, that's a mouthful from verse 24 and 25. And so my desire, even though there is the same theme there in the verses, they are very different, and I want to look at them separately with you. This would be a very long and very full lesson if we look at them both together, and I think I'd be doing all of us a great disservice if we tried to do that. Tried to pack it all in. Verse 25, which we're not going to deal with this morning, is quite a text. It's one that is used by so many in the church. It's a very misused text. And it's so critical that we spend some time on it. So if we just run through it and pack it in with a bunch of other things in the text, again, I think that would be a disservice to us. We're finally here. We finally get a chance to sit down and really discuss what it means to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and we just run through it. I don't like that idea at all. So we're going to hold on to that for a moment. Let's just talk here about verse 24 and leave ourselves with some application to put into practice this week. And if the Lord wills, we'll come back together here in another setting and discuss verse 25. So what we find here in the text for most English translations, beginning verse 24, is "let us." We're very familiar with that in the context already, because this is now the third time that we have seen that, at least in the majority of the English translations. It began back in verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart." We saw it in verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." And now here we are in verse 24. "Let us consider one another." You've heard, when this is all preached in one setting, all of it together, some of us call it the lettuce sermon. Have you ever heard that before, the lettuce sermon? Because there's just so much lettuce. There's "let us draw near," "let us hold fast," "let us consider one another." So it's the lettuce sermon, it's the salad sermon. Here we have this next installment of the "let us." "Let us consider one another." And so the first two were dealing with really what's inside of us individually. All right, the true heart, the true confession of our faith, of our hope, and now we are turning to each other. Now, if the text had closed with, and the rest of the Bible had closed with the idea of we need to be looking at ourselves on the inside, then we might get the idea that Christianity is all about looking at ourselves as an individual. Well, the great deal of Christianity has to do with that, is what we're seeing in the text, and so much we can see in the New Testament. But there is so much in the New Testament about one another. And that's a good study for us to do at home, is to look and to search and to find all the many places and all the many ways that the New Testament deals with our responsibility to one another and our relationship to one another as Christians and as disciples of Christ. This is critical. And so many have walked away from this, have thought that their relationship with God just relies upon between them and God and not anybody else. That's not true. There is something throughout every page of the New Testament called the church. And it is there, it's exemplified, it's talked about, it's instructed as far as what the church is. And that Greek word for church, you know, refers to a collection. It is a collect of individuals that have come together for a very special purpose. Not just any kind of purpose, but for the purpose of worshiping God together, to working towards the goal together, to motivating each other, to staying strong, remaining strong. Now again, a lot of folks have walked away from this. We live in a culture. I saw some things here this week on the internet. You see a lot of different interesting things on the internet. See a lot of interesting things there on YouTube. People giving their own testimony about their religion, about their beliefs. There's a lot, you know, if you have internet, you want to look into some of these things. There's a lot of video testimonies out there of people of why they quit going to church. And they're not saying that, you know, they've quit any kind of religious practice. The idea is they're going it alone. You know, they're going to do it all alone. And we have very popular concepts today. It's usually called home church, and I've seen that. I've seen a place in which I last preached. There was a real nice sized family, and that one, you know, one day they didn't see them anymore, and we asked about their whereabouts, and they said, "Oh, we're just going to go it alone. You know, we've got our own home church because it's a little bit too challenging to, you know, get everybody ready and, you know, get services and things." So there's a lot of different ideas out there that have surfaced that are entirely unscriptural. There's no such thing as going it alone. There's no such thing as just being separate. There is together, and that's what we see. You read through the New Testament text, you read through the letters written to individuals, letters written to church, and it's all about together, what we do together, and what we accomplish together. And so much of our commands as Christians are in the language of together, what we're doing together. And that's what we're seeing here in verse 24 and 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider one another. Now, we can't do that if we're not, you know, in a conversation with each other. If we don't have this open dialogue with each other to be able to consider one another. And this is something that doesn't have to be accomplished inside of the assembly. In fact, I think, we would be mistaken if this would just be inside the assembly. There's good opportunities for this commandment to be fulfilled inside the assembly. But we can have a brother or sister in Christ that ails, you know, that struggles physically with things. They might not always be able to be here, but they can still, you know, follow after this command. So there's a lot to think about with this idea of considering one another. And you look at the Greek word for consider to give us some more ideas about what he's dealing with. It means to consider attentively, to fix one's eyes or to fix one's mind upon. In this case, it would be one another. Fix one's mind upon someone else. So we learn from the scriptures that society, as well as our society still to this day, is a very me, you know, self-centered society. It was in the first century as well. Nothing has changed. It's pretty much always been a self-centered society, no matter where you go. When we are called to Christ, we are called to one who is not so centered upon himself, but one who came to the earth to, and he came, he left his home in heaven, you know, and he left that everything that has to do with his home in heaven, and he took on flesh, and he died on the cross. It has, you know, it didn't have to do with him, his sins, his problems. It had to do with our sins. It had to do with our problems. And this is the one whom we've come to. We've come to one who is so selfless. And we oftentimes being very selfish. And we've come to him, and now we have been called that if you want to continue in a relationship with the selfless one, all right, with the one who has loved to the point of such great sacrifice, if you want to have a relationship with him, then we can't be selfish either. You know, we have to, as Jesus put it in his own words, deny self, take up your cross daily, and follow after him. And that's what he taught when he was on the earth, and the Word of God continues to teach us that today in every page. So when we become a Christian, there is a lot that we must consider about what's inside here. You know, we got to examine ourselves all the time. But when we become a Christian, let's not forget how critical it is that we deny ourselves and that there are things that we need to be doing for other people. There is a lost world that we need to be spending time on trying to help them come to a knowledge of the truth and get to heaven. All right? That's a very selfless thing to do. There's a lot other ways that we can be spending our time, you know, than evangelism. There is a lot of other things that we can be doing, you know, this hour, but we're here. That's good. Certainly a good step. But we might not be all the way there yet. Some of us might. Some of us might have a level of maturity in Christ to where, it, you know, life is just not about them. You know, it's about everyone else. It's about everyone else's spirituality. It's about how our brother and sister in Christ is doing. It's about how can I help bring my neighbor to heaven. And, but this is what we see in the Word of God. It's about considering other people just as the Lord up in heaven considered us. You know, you think of that eighth psalm. Remember the eighth psalm? You know, what is man, the psalmist said. What is man that you are mindful of him? We are so small. And everything that God has created, you look at this vast universe, this galaxy, and you know, who knows what is beyond all of this? You know, it's unbelievable. And here we are, the, you know, in ratio to the other things God has created, we are so much smaller than ants, you know, on this earth. We are so microscopic. What is man that you're mindful of him? This old psalmist said. He makes a good point. It's kind of hard to fathom. But every book of the Bible teaches us how mindful God is of us, of his love for us. And so we take his example. We follow after his mind. And this is the kind of person that we become. Some of us might still be on that other side where we're thinking the opposite. who are you that I should be mindful of you? You know? Why should I be mindful of you? I've got my own things to take care of. I've got my own problems. Why do I need to be worried about yours? You know, that's a, you know, that's what we're raised in this society, you know, to, in culture, to, that's how we ought to think. But that's not the way. That's not what we find in the Word of God. Let's fix our eyes, you know, is what we see the definition of this word. Let's be attentive. Let's have our eyes upon one another, because that's what's important. Eternity. And there are things that can happen to each other, and we can struggle with. We can fail and falter in our relationship with God. We can fall backwards and things like that. And it is of the utmost importance that all of us are attentive to one another so that that doesn't happen. Or that if it does happen, we can easily have a solution. Sometimes, you know, and we don't really know about it, you know, here. I'm not talking about this congregation when I say these things. But some of the things I've seen when folks fall away, preacher gives them a call. Maybe one, maybe two of some of the more pillars of the congregation or something like that might give them a call, send them a card, you know, something. But it almost seems like for everyone else, it's like, doesn't really matter. I don't know, at least that's how it is in the action. But what we're dealing with is one who had found Christ, they had it all, and then they lost it all. You know, and I think there could be a lot more that could be done, you know, by everyone, you know, by the congregation. But it seems that sometimes folks are just not attentive to that. In their actions, it seems that it's just not that important to them that so-and-so there is now going to go to hell. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. It's not something we find in the Scriptures. This text, here, verse 24, is just a lot to take in. It's short and it's small, but there is a lot to consider here. We see our lack, I'm sure. I see my lack in this text. You probably see your lack in this text. You think back at things, situations. You think back at some folks that fell away. You think back to some folks that struggled here and there. And you realize, I really did pretty much nothing for them. You know, you might be thinking that right now. May not be too much we can do about that, the past, but we could certainly do a lot about today, and if the Lord wills, tomorrow. Be attentive to one another's needs. A little bit later in the book of Hebrews, we find over there in Hebrews chapter 12, I think this is what he's talking about over in chapter 12 and verse 15. Hebrews 12, verse 15, he says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled." You know, I think of that statement there, looking carefully. It's a different Greek word. I'm not trying to say that it's the same, but it doesn't necessarily have to be the exact same word that he uses. It's the same thought of what he had just said there back in chapter 10, verse 24. Let's consider one another. Let's fix our minds upon one another. Let's be attentive to one another. Here in chapter 12, verse 15, he says, look carefully. Isn't that the same idea? You know, look carefully. Now chapter 12 there, it's an individual command just as much as it's a command to look to each other. So we need to be looking carefully at ourselves, certainly. But our brother is just as important as ourselves. And our brother's soul is just as important as our soul. And our brother getting to heaven is just as important to us as ourselves getting to heaven. At least that's how it should be. All right, that's how it should be. That's how we need to change our mind. If we still have some selfishness left in our bones, we're going to have to shed that. We've got to crucify it. Jesus said, deny self, take up the cross daily if you desire to follow after me. And so we need to be looking carefully, not just of ourselves, but at everyone else. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, there are several problems that we are presented with today. They probably were too. Number one, we've already talked about, is that we've somehow, you know, we don't want to take the time to look carefully, sometimes at ourselves. We just don't even want to take the time to really examine ourselves and our relationship with God, let alone everybody else's. So there's one problem. The other side of this is that other individuals, our other brothers and sisters, we're supposed to be doing these things for them, but they don't want us to do it for them. They don't want us to look carefully at them. They don't want us to be attentive to them. They don't want us to consider them. They don't want us to talk to them, to try to help them. And so we don't. Huge problem. What are we going to do when we don't want to fulfill the command and no one else wants us to fulfill the command in the church? So I guess it's just going to go undone. I don't know. Doesn't make a lot of sense. He said back there in Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So, here is the intent. The intent is that we are being attentive to one another so that when certain things are not being accomplished in our lives, we can kind of motivate each other to accomplish those things. And so you see in the English translations, you might see the word provoke. I think that's the old King James. You know, consider one another in order to provoke. Provoke, that's usually in a negative sense, way we talk now. I don't know about when the King James was originally written, if it had negative connotations to it. But in our society today, provoke is nothing but negative connotations. And then stir up is like the New King James uses the term stir up, which does not necessarily have any negative connotations to it. That's probably why that we see a change in the English text. The Greek word there is very simple. There's not, many colors to it. There's not a lot of depth to it. It's kind of interesting, though. But the Greek word there is very simple. It just means in inciting. Okay? Inciting, incite someone, incitement. And now in the Greek, and we'll see this in the New Testament, it's not used a lot in the New Testament, but in the Greek New Testament, it is used for both the positive and the negative. For example, this is the same word that's used over in Acts chapter 15, in verse 39, when it talks about Paul and Barnabas, and Barnabas wanted to bring Mark along on the journey, preaching journey, and it said that the contention became so sharp. You know, all those words right there, contention became so sharp, is this Greek word that we're talking about. The incitement, there was incitement between Paul and Barnabas. And so they decided to part ways. So here is an example of this word being used in the negative. All right, there was a problem, and folks, because of Mark, Paul was provoked into anger, and Barnabas was provoked into anger because he didn't think Paul should have been provoked into anger, and so everyone's provoked, everyone's angry, everyone's upset. So there was a stirring there. Now, what we're seeing here in Hebrews 10 is the exact opposite. There's to be a stirring. There's to be incitement, but in a good way. He said to stir up, to provoke one another on towards, he says, love and good works. All right? So we see from the context that this is to be a positive thing. Not that we're to, you know, poke at each other and irritate each other and annoy each other and get each other angry, but this word is being used that in kind of in the sense of motivating, you know, motivating each other, being able to push each other over into that right direction. I think it's one of the translations I don't like to use because of a lot of the Calvinism in it, but I think one of the English translations uses the term spur one another. You know, when the horse is going in the wrong direction, and you know, you just kind of pulling and tugging. I've never ridden a horse. I have no idea what I'm talking about. But what I think might be going on is, you know, you might be kind of pulling on the reins, possibly. I have no idea. But, you know, going in the wrong direction. And so there's that spur, you know, kind of cowboy can kind of kick the horse a little bit with that spur. It inflicts a little pain. And the horse ultimately would decide to go in the right direction. So, we've got folks going in the wrong direction. Kick them with the spur a little bit, you know, not to do them harm. Although that conversation can be difficult, it can be painful. I think is part of the idea that we're seeing in the text. It can be painful. This whole situation is not fun. It's not comfortable. It's not just, you know, nice and pleasant. But we're dealing with each other's souls. And so we need to take care and consideration. Sometimes this is all going to be very easy. Other times it's going to be very challenging. But we can't give up on the challenging times. We can't just say, I'll be the motivator in the easy times. You know, I'll be your spur when it's easy, when it's simple for me. We have to be there when it's really the struggle. So, I've thought a lot about this verse, and I don't know. I'm not exactly sure sometimes how to take it exactly, but what I see in a congregation, and when I look at other scriptures, I see that everyone's got a function, you know. And some people are a lot better at this provoking than others, you know, in a good way. You know, some people are much better at motivating others and things like that. That doesn't eliminate everyone else to not take part in this. I think we do. You know, I think that when a soul falls away from God, I think everyone in the congregation should be after them. You know, pleading, presenting arguments on the scriptures, doing whatever we can to reverse the decision of that person. But I do think that this does not seem to mean, when I look at the rest of the scriptures and the harmony of it, when it says let's consider one another, it does not necessarily mean that whether we are 30 or 40 in number, 50 in number, 100, 200 in number, that each and every one of that 200 people, you know, is perfectly attentive to the 199 other people. Because I'm not sure that's possible. And that's where we find the other scriptures about together, collective, and one another, and everyone having, you know, different functions. There are times, I know this happens here, where something's going on, someone's health fails or something like that, and I'm certainly not the first, you know, to hear about it. Well, maybe sometimes I might be, I don't know, but other people, you know about it, and they tell me, you know, and they tell other people. And, you know, how they found out, I don't know. But I think that's how it ought to work. Is that we are trying to be attentive to one another, but we're not going to see everything. We've got, you know, 50 people here in the room today, or 60, or, you know, maybe not just 60, but, you know, we're not going to be able to see everything. But someone, if we're all practicing this text, someone's going to see something. I think that's the idea. And then we'll all be able to help. Why was this originally written? That's something we've been talking about last few, when we here looking at Hebrews chapter 10, is what's the original intent of each of these statements? And, you know, notice how he is saying that we are to incite one another towards love and good works. Why would he say that to these people? Well, we've talked a lot about who these people were and the struggles they've been having. They're being persecuted by their own kinfolk, the other Hebrews, that were not converted to Christianity. They rejected Christianity. And these people are really struggling. And they have a great motivation on the other side to fall back and just go back to their Jewish communities, and, you know, and everything will be fine physically for them in that way. And, you know, looking back there at Hebrews 12:15, we read this earlier where he said, "Look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." Notice what he says next. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Lest any root of bitterness spring up. Because we have it in our minds that things should be better for us because we are followers of Christ. Things should be better physically for us. Here on this earth, things will be better. Even though the scriptures say all the time that we should never expect anything like that. All right? Our expectation is on heaven, not here. And yet, for some reason, we get this idea. And we become bitter. Because life as a Christian is not so great sometimes in terms of this earth. And we become bitter. We become bitter at the church. We become bitter towards God. We are become upset with God for the situation that we're in. None of which could be founded upon truth and reality in Scripture. But that's how it is. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is defending against. You know, he tells, look carefully. You know, let's make sure that this doesn't happen. That people fall away by becoming bitter. And so, we find this command back in chapter 10, where we're to be motivating each other towards love and good works. All right? Not towards bitterness. Not going down that road, that path. But our focus is on love. All right? That's a good thing. You know, good works. Here's a good thing. You know, when folks become persecuted or they become bitter or something like that, you know, the good works, all of that, it just drops out. And eventually their attendance drops out. You know, they don't, you know, all which we do here, it doesn't matter so much to them at all anymore. because, you know, they've got something going on in their life. We may not be persecuted. We might be. We're not widespread persecuted right now, but, you know, we may not be persecuted, but there's lots of things that can occur in our life that can cause us to forget about the love and good works that we need to be doing for one another and for Christ. There's a lot of things that can get in the way. For them, it was persecution. For us, the application is widespread. It can be anything. Anything that's going to keep us from the love that we are to have for one another and for God. Anything that's going to keep us from the good works that we find in the Word of God. Anything that's going to keep us away from each other, away from the assembly and all that, which he's going to get into in verse 25. There's lots of things we know beyond persecution that will keep us from doing these things. That will get us to just forget about the good works that we ought to be doing because we're fixated on something else. Well, that's what was going on for these folks. And it happens to you and I. We know it. But Hebrews 10, writing to these folks that it's happened to, he tells them, not forget about yourself. We're to examine and be attentive to ourselves and our spirituality and relationship with God as well. But forget about selfishness. Consider one another. Be attentive to your own brothers and sisters in Christ to see which ways and whatever ways that we can motivate each other to keep pressing on, to do love, you know, to do the good works, all right? And to not be fixated on the situations of this earthly life. That's the point of the text. I leave that lesson to you. If there's anyone here this morning who needs the help and the prayers of this congregation at all, then we certainly invite you to let us know so that we can be attentive to that. If there's anyone who has not established their relationship with Christ in a biblical manner, following the ways of the Scripture, repenting of your sins, confessing in the name of your Christ, being baptized for the remission of your sins, if that's your need this morning, you decide that's what you need to do, come forward and let us know. All together, we stand and sing.